Everyone standing on your feet. All over the house of the Lord this morning. Have a Bible, get it. Remain standing all over the room. 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. If your neighbor looks concerned, say, there's a reason for my worship. There's a reason for my praise. There's a reason for my exuberance. There's a reason for my emotion this morning. If they need a reason, just look at them and say, when I thought about the goodness of Jesus and all he did for me, I almost lost it. And I'm actually containing myself right now, but... There's a reason for my praise. There's a reason for my worship. I didn't click on a link and get this online. Come on, somebody. I've been through some stuff. But God's been faithful. He's been good to me. First Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3, we'll find ourselves in verse 9 in the end. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you not see him not, yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I want to preach right in this space, receiving the end of your faith. Father, I thank you for the word of the living God. I thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of the heart. Father, I need you to speak a word today that does not change some stuff, but it has the power to change everything. A word that causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and transforms us by the renewing of our mind Speak a word that impacts the heart. Speak a word, Father God, that turns situations completely and totally around. Father, speak a word that performs miracles, signs, and wonders. Do this, Father God, but don't let it fall on deaf ears. Anoint our ears to hear it and give us the wisdom to act upon what we hear. I stand in my spiritual authority and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit. And I say, God, move as you see fit in this room and atmosphere today. Do what only you can do. Let no one leave the same, but let us all be changed by your power. In Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor, smile as bright as you can, and say, you are about to come to the end. Now, I need you to look at somebody else and say this before you sit down. And I'm going to give you the caveat before you say it to them. If you done been through some stuff, endured some stuff, been handling some stuff, now find somebody to say it to. Today, you come to the end. Today, you come to the end. Yes, 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 yes. I want to get us to where God wants us to be. And I don't want to belay the point being preachery. I honestly want to jump right in to the deep water this afternoon and give you what God says. I certainly believe in the concept and the idea that God birthed out in Matthew's the 16th chapter, that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And often when we read that scripture, we see the church as being on the defensive as hell begins to raise up against us. We quote scriptures like, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against it. But even we put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. In other words, when we read that scripture, just like when we read Matthew 16, we see ourselves on the defensive rather than the offensive. When God says, when the enemy comes in, he says, then if you have to stop right there, the enemy comes in, but like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard again. Y'all ain't said nothing. So the enemy is not coming in like a flood. The standard that God lifts up begins to overwhelm the enemy like a flood. In the same way, when the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, it's not saying that hell is coming against us. It's saying that when we go into enemy hell territory, because we are the light and the darkness cannot comprehend the light, there's nothing that the enemy is going to be able to do about it. When your children get set free, there's nothing the enemy is going to be able to do about it. When God raises you up and you emerge as a community leader and you change your whole neighborhood, there's nothing the enemy is going to be able to do about it. When you step into your purpose and God puts you in position that people said you're not supposed to have, there's nothing the enemy is going to be able to do about it. Am I talking to anybody in this room? You see, people will always count you out and count you down because of your history, because of your past. And I believe there is a prominent shift in the Spirit of God and in the atmosphere of the Spirit of God that's taking us from past, present, and into future. I certainly believe this, and I believe it's accelerated, meaning that we're no longer worried about where we came from, but we are now focused with razor-like intention on where God have us headed. In other words, I'm thankful for what God has done, but I don't rest on the fact and get comfortable about what he did. I am now looking forward to and anticipating what he is about to accomplish next, because what happens next is all God. Look at your neighbor and say, pastor's already preaching and I miss half of it already. You have to begin to understand that if you stay mired in past history, you'll never ever have the gumption to move forward. Yes, it will be a part of your testimony, and certainly that's important, but you have to understand God has built you on a solid foundation that cannot be moved. This is why he so strategically placed you in an idea and a concept called the church, because the church is not built on a person. The church is not even built on, I'm sorry, the church is not built on some public figure of today. The church is not built on some precept that is so abstract that you can't get. The church is built on the person of Jesus Christ himself. The Bible says he is the chief cornerstone of the entire thing, and that we are built upon him. The Bible goes and lets us know that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing while he's sitting there? His position now is the chief intercessor of the church, and he's praying that your faith does not fail. Why in the world would God pray and make that his sole prayer, that your faith would not fail? It's because he knew that you would have to endure such hardships, such persecutions, such confusions of our time and our day and of our culture, that will require you to keep the faith, that will require you to still believe God is sovereign, that will require that these are not our worst days, but our best days are in front of us. Slap your neighbor a high five real good and say, these aren't my worst days, but just the beginning of my best days. I'm not sitting here inside of the problem, but rather I'm standing outside of a promise. I'm looking forward to where God is about to take me, take my life, take the church, take my vision, take my idea, take my dream. I wish I had a church in here. Take the culture. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't over. It ain't over. It's just that the end of some things are about to start where God wants to happen. It ain't over. It's just that a cycle is about to break and you're about to step into a new season with a new anointing. It's not finished. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Look at your neighbor and say, this ain't the end. This ain't the end. This ain't the end. I laugh. It's laughable that, and I hate to bring politics into the mix this morning, but I have to. It's laughable that some would stand up and tell our community that this is the worst that has ever been. It's laughable that you don't understand our history and all that we have gone through and all that we have come through as a people and as a country. It's laughable that you don't get the fact. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. It's laughable that you don't get the fact that we have endured such hardships that it's even a miracle that we are even still existing on the face of the planet. Look at your neighbor and say, God ain't done with us. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. The devil is a liar, because if I can go through that, then that means the next time I endure something, I will have the tough skin that is necessary and required. I wish I had somebody in here. Look at your neighbor and say, it ain't over. It ain't over. God, we have to understand and believe that God has given us something extremely wonderful called the church, and he gave it to us because it's not based upon anyone's group's color, anyone group's culture. It is a mosh posh, if you will, of people and individuals from all walks of faith, all walks of life, and come from all faith backgrounds and traditions. It is something so unique and powerful that you can be white, black, Asian, Latino, Hispanic. I wish I had somebody in here. You can do the salsa, baby. You can do whatever you want to do and still be a part of the kingdom of God. I wish I had help in here. It doesn't matter, my God, if you got bright eyes, brown eyes, slanted eyes, y'all black hair, brown hair, blonde hair. I wish I had somebody in here. Blue eyes. It doesn't matter what your history was. It's just that we have the same common devotion, that we were all once in sin and somehow we came to the cross, and it was at the cross that we first saw the light and the burden of our hearts was rolled away. It was there by faith. I wish I had a church to preach to that I had learned how to really see and receive my sight. And now I'm supposed to be happy all the day. Why? Because as a part of the church, I understand that God has now connected me intricately with other individuals that I can then be built up upon when I hear their story and their testimony of what God has done for them. And then we encourage one another with our spiritual songs and hymns when we gather together in the house of God. I get lifted up when I know you've been through all the hell, but I see you blessing the Lord at all times. I get encouraged when I understand what you have gone through. I wish I had somebody, but I'm infused with faith when I see you worshiping God. Look at your neighbor and say, don't discount my worship. God, it means something. It means something. I got to hurry up and get us to where we need to be. I'm being preachery. I got to hurry up. Don't discount my worship. Don't discount my zeal, because it means something to you. My God, faith upon faith, faith to faith, and glory to glory. And it's all built on the foundation, the solid rock, the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul says this: if then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus' assumption of his heavenly position of authority, if you will, has to be grasped by the church, and it has to be done, if you will, if we're ever going to see some things change. The church is built, according to Ephesians 2:20, upon the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone. Jesus is the head of the church, and it's not a good time to lose our head. Look at your neighbor and say, we can't lose our head right now. I know we're going through all type of hardships as a culture and as a society, but we cannot lose our head. We have to point back to our very foundation of what this thing is built on, and it's built on the Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing. I can tell you, by the way that you are responding to me, that you don't understand the importance of this statement. The Bible says in Psalms 118:22, that David said it was the stone which the builders rejected has now become the head of the corner. In other words, the word corner there means bulwark or chief. It means stay or tower. It means a solid like wall, a structure raised for defense, and a strong support of protection for offense. In other words, you can build on this thing because it defends you, so that when you step out in offense, you have nothing to worry about. You don't hear what I'm saying. That's why it's built on Christ. If God built the church on your ability to stay consistent, then there would be no church. And if he built it on your ability not to do anything wrong, then there would be no church. But he built it on the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I's job, if you will, is to testify of that fact. The Bible says in Acts 4, my God, that when we understand the concept of salvation, it says there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. That means you and I are supposed to be testifying about the glorious nature of Jesus Christ, testifying that he is the way, the truth, and the light, testifying of what he has done in our life, testifying that we have been born again, washed in the blood, testifying. Y'all not in here with me? Why are you not shouting? Because we've gotten so far away of what this thing is built on, that now when we mention the name of Jesus, nobody does anything. There was a time in our history in the church that if we simply said Jesus, all of the roof would cave in, because folk would lose their mind. But now, you say Jesus, it sounds like any other thing. He has been reduced, if you will, to one of the prophets, one of the many gods you can worship. I'm preaching better than y'all, shouting. That's why he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And it was Peter, of all people, that said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. And it was the Lord that responded to him and said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Beloved, you have to understand that the church and everyone in it are on the journey that is reflective of the fixed principles of who he is. And our current season is about to be marked by an acceleration for individuals that can understand that they don't have to be in control. Lord, have mercy, because God is in absolute control. it was the race car driver, Mario Andretti, said, if I'm in control, I'm not going fast enough. In other words, to accomplish what I'm trying to accomplish, I got to live a little bit on the razor's edge to get to where I'm supposed to be. Your problem is that you think you can fix it all, and you think that you are the solution to the problem. I can tell you the whole thing, baby, is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you got to learn how to get yourself out of the way for God to do a thing in your life. Slap your name and say, I'm ready to be accelerated. The fastest way you can get accelerated is to begin to live like you've been born again. You got to start reflecting on the fact that you are a new creation with old things passed away. Slap your name and say, I had some stupid years. Come on here. But that ain't me no more. God is about to fast forward your life away from the stupid years. Who am I talking to in here? Slap your name and say, I made some stupid decisions, but God's going to fix it anyhow. I made some dumb choice. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Oh, God. I got to hurry up. Don't play me. Ain't a person in this room that ain't had some dumb years of their life. Slap your name and say, I had some dumb years. You just don't know. If I told you about what I did, and I don't look like what I did, then you will understand why I want to act like I've been born again. Then you'll understand my praise, and then you'll recognize my worship. You'll understand why I'm on my face, because the Lord has brought me a mighty... If you had some dumb years and you're thankful, go and give God glory. Go and give him glory. You ever had some dumb years and then you got to spend all your years praying that God remove the dumb thing? If you ever get me out of this one, I will never. The reason we don't progress as a church and as the body of Christ is because we spend more time trying to pray off the stupid years rather than choosing to live like we've been born again. That's why God gave you the concept, the ability to be born again, so that you don't have to pray off the stupid years. Old things passed away. All things made new. And this is the concept that we have to grapple with and understand more intently and more purposefully, that in Christ, everything we used to be is dead. That then will cause our focus to shift and be less concerned with where the Lord brought us from and more absorbed with where God is taking us to. Okay. I can preach this in here because this is a predominantly African-American church, so I can preach this in here. If I broke out in one of them What the Lord Has Done hymns, you would lose your mind. If I start singing, Great Is Thou Faithfulness, so if I start singing, It Is Well With My Soul, if I wish I had a church, if I broke out in one of you, oh, yes, Lord. But then if I said God's about to accelerate your life and take you into a new season with a new anointing, it's crickets. It's... Why? Because you don't have any experience with the new. That's why when a baby's born, it shouts. Y'all ain't said nothing because the environment is so new. It's a shock to the system. And they're like, what is going on? Y'all making me take too much time up in here. And when you become more absorbed with where God is taking you, it puts you in a present future mindset. Not just in a future mindset, but where I am and where God wants me to be. Because where you are, I said this morning to leadership, and where God wants you to be is the willingness to the pain you're willing to endure. So to get to where God wants me, it's going to require some new stuff that I'm not familiar with, and it's going to be a shock to my psyche, to my heart, to my faith. I'm preaching way better than y'all are shocked. Look at your name and say, it's called the end of your faith. It's called the end. Y'all don't like that. Y'all don't like that. Like, I don't want the end, Pastor. In other words, what I'm trying to tell you is that there's an emergence about to take place where the future is about to become substance and no longer shadow. What God has purposed for a very long time and has intently been working on in your life and in the reflective work of the whole body of Christ is about to emerge in a new way because the culture dictates it. It has gotten so crazy out here that there has to be a level of glory and grace that combats the crazy. And the only place that's going to come from is the body of Christ. I'm preaching way better than y'all. Slap your name and say, get ready for some real glory. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Get ready for some old school shadow healing folk glory. Get ready for your, oh God, get ready to do some stuff that's only been talked about. The Bible says, okay, okay, just calm it down. Bring it back. If you think for a second about how God intently asks the question, who do men say that I am? And I got to get to my text. And Peter jumps up and says, thou art the Christ. And if you think about how crazy it was for Peter, of all people, to make the statement, oh God, that thou art the Christ. Well, Pastor, why is that crazy? Because the text we've talked about and opened up to was 1 Peter, where he opens up and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I can't get help. Look at your name and say, that X'd out the stupid years. I wish I had help. That's a profound statement because he wasn't always an apostle. Y'all ain't said nothing. I feel like preaching to somebody. In other words, Peter wasn't always Peter. His name was Simon. And God had to change his name and change his nature. It was in a state and a condition of his crazy that he said, thou art the Christ. It wasn't when he was an apostle full of wisdom that he got the revelation. He got the revelation when he was plumb crazy. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. He got the revelation at the weakest point of his salvation, and he didn't get the revelation when he was a man of God. He got the revelation when he was still cussing you out and cutting off your ear and switchblade you, Jack. I wish I had somebody to talk. He didn't get the, I wish I had a real church to talk to. He didn't get a revelation because he was prophet so-and-so and knew how to quote the Bible. Y'all ain't said nothing. And what's out there right now? Y'all ain't talking to me. It's about to get a revelation. And when they come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, they might still cuss you out. Y'all ain't said nothing. Look at the church. Oh, dear. Oh, God. Peter got a revelation of Jesus Christ, and was more profound, God let him walk with him while he was still crazy. Oh, I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. I got to get out of here. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, more than any other person's name, more than any other disciple's name, except the name of Jesus. The name of Peter is in the Bible more than anybody's name, and he was crazy. I'm preaching better than y'all. Sure. No one speaks as often as Peter speaks, and Jesus speaks more to Peter than any other individual in the New Testament. It was Jesus who rebuked Peter more than any other disciple. Peter was the only disciple that dared to rebuke Jesus back. I'm preaching about y'all. Oh God, I'm preaching about y'all. I rebuke you, Peter. I rebuke you back. Oh, talk about a cultural shift. And you're worrying about some kids, y'all ain't said nothing, that doesn't respect your faith. When Jesus, I'm preaching better than y'all, when Jesus had a man walking with him that rebuked him. And we're worrying about how they dress and come to church or what they wear and what they got on. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Jesus had the gumption to allow this man to walk with him and call his name more than any other and ask the question, who do men say that I am? And it's this crazy joker that gets a revelation, thou art the Christ. Slap your name and say, you don't know the genius you're sitting next to. That's why we got to stop discarding our generation's past. We got to stop giving up on young folk. And we got to start, I feel like preaching in here, we got to do everything we can do to save some of them because they are brilliant and they are great. Oh God, I feel an anointing. Watch this. I ain't even got to where I'm supposed to be. Y'all messing with me. Peter confessed Jesus more boldly and accurately than any other disciple. Peter denied Jesus more forcefully and publicly than any other disciple. I'm preaching with Mary Sean. Peter alone among the disciples was addressed by Jesus as Satan. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan, the Lord God rebuke you. What? Slap your name and say, I had some crazy years. I'm glad the Lord let me keep walking with them. Oh, who am I preaching to in here? I had some crazy years, but God keeps letting me come back. I was high last night, but he let me come back. I'm preaching to you. I was drunk last night, but he let me come back. I got my party on, but I made it to the house of the Lord. I'm talking to somebody up in here. Look at you. Quickly. Let me get to where I need to go. There was something about Peter that made his craziness uncommon. And it was something that God loved about his craziness. What God loved about his craziness is that he knew that Peter would be daring enough and wouldn't mind having his life accelerated, that he would live on such a razor's edge that he could get to the end of his faith. In other words, he knew that Peter had it in him that he was willing to try something new, that he was willing to try God and believe that God can make him something that he knew he wasn't even remotely attempting to be. He knew that God had such purpose for his life that he was not afraid, if you will, to try God. And it was through his experiences of figuring out who the man Jesus Christ was that he began to learn exactly what this thing is built on. It was the Bible that lets us know in Luke 5 that Jesus falls, upon Peter's boat, and he says, I want to use your boat to preach, and he does. And then he says, I want to bless you. And in the blessing, he says, listen, I know you've been out here all night and you think you know what you're doing and you're a professional fisherman, but let's launch out into the deep. Well, first of all, Jesus, I'm a professional fisherman, and where you're taking me, I don't go fishing those waters because I cannot see. The Sea of Galilee is crystal clear, if you will, at a certain time of day, and it's right before the breaking of dawn, and therefore most fishermen fish at night and not in the middle of the day, and they do it around 4 a.m. to 6 a.m., if you will, and therefore therefore, the time of which you want me to launch out is not the proper time that I'm supposed to launch out or do what I'm supposed to do. Look at your neighbor and say, it's just a matter of time. Come on here. It's your perspective on it of when God is saying, I want to do a thing, and you're looking at all of the data and all of the stats that let you know it's not the right time. Slap your neighbor and say, it's the right time when you're placed in the right setting. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout out. Time doesn't matter if God's got you in the right boat. Y'all ain't said nothing, and the church is the right boat. And so he says, cast out your nets. Peter doesn't want to do it. And he says, just cast out your nets. He says, no, I don't want to do it. So he put out his net, and he missed an opportunity. Look at your neighbor and say, opportunities are about to come back into your life. Opportunities that you missed in your stupid years are about to come back into your life. Y'all better hear what this preacher is preaching to you. Opportunities that passed you by during your stupid years. I'm preaching when are about to come back into your life. And so we find Peter now later on in life. I'll skip a lot of this in John 21, where the Bible says that Jesus is now dead and crucified. And Peter decides to go back to his old profession. He says, I'm going back to fishing. And when he decides to go back fishing, the Bible says he's out there in the boat fishing, and there's a man standing on the shore. And as he's standing on the shore, he looks up, and John, the disciple that Jesus loved, says, I believe that Jesus. Peter didn't wait, didn't even try to get a second opinion. He dives in the water as a swim to get to Jesus. Jesus is shouting out to them, have you caught any fish? He says, no, we've been out here all night long. He says, well, go on, put your nets on the other side. And they do exactly what the man said, and they catch so much fish they can't hardly keep it in the boat. But by this time, Peter had already left what he could have caught on his own to get to Jesus and what Jesus already had prepared. For the Bible says when Jesus, my God, met Peter on the shore, that Jesus was on the shore already cooking fish. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so as long as you forget the foundation of Christ, you'll always be trying to catch something that the Lord has already caught for you, cleaned it, and already had it prepared and cooked. Y'all ain't said nothing. By the time you get there, stop trying to throw out your nets that ain't gonna catch nothing and get to Jesus, because when you do, he's got something for you. Slap your name and say, God's got something for me. I'm preaching better than yourself. And it's already cleaned, it's already cooked, it's already marinated, it's already prepared. Taste and see that the Lord God, he is good. The Bible begins to let us know that Peter then matures and grows up, and he and the Lord comes to this place where the Lord asks him, do you love me? He says, I love you. And he gives him all these different forms of love. Do you love me like brotherly love? And he says, yeah, I love you. He says, no, but do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? He says, I do. And he says, feed my lambs. And then he says, feed my sheep. That's a whole nother preach, because there's a difference between lambs and sheep. Y'all ain't said nothing. Lambs are the immature sheep. Come on, here, somebody. And so Jesus was also intently focused on the next generation. So he said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And so now Peter becomes the head of the church, if you will, and becomes such a powerful individual that the Bible then begins to introduce him as the apostle of Jesus Christ. And then the Bible says that in his opening statement to the church that he's speaking to, and he's doing it in the church at Rome, because these Christians are being persecuted because of the culture. There's a great fire that is taking place in Rome, and Nero is the emperor, and he wants to blame the Christians for the fire that's taking place, and therefore there's great and heavy persecution. People being killed left and right, murdered left and right for their faith, not just the color of their skin. They're being killed left and right, and therefore Peter has to get up and begins to encourage the Christians to let them know that blessed be the God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten you again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, don't forget what this thing is built on. You have to understand, if you were dead in him, then you rose in him, and anything that the enemy tries to do to you or take from you has resurrection power on the inside of it. So whatever the enemy tries to kill, whether it's an idea or a dream or a concept, y'all ain't said nothing, has resurrection power on the inside of it. He begins to let them know, not only do you have to have a hope for the future, but you have to understand while you're doing the trials of the present. He says, don't let what has happened to you in in the past deter your hope for the future. Look at your neighbor and say, I still got my shades because my future is so bright. Y'all not in here with me. In other words, don't let any incident or situation stop you from believing that God has begotten you again to a lively hope. In other words, live like you've been born again and dare to dream like God has something for your life. Step out on the rages edge and watch God accelerate your faith to the point of bringing you to the end of it all. Because he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it completely and totally to its finished place. Slap your name and say, I think I'm coming to the end. Come on here, somebody. And so he had to let them know that what has begun to happen in all this persecution is the trial for the present. And he says, you might have to endure this for a season. I want to stop right there. Look at your neighbor and say, it's just a season. It's just a season. But the season is about to end. Just like summer came to a close and fall came into order. Look at your neighbor and say, the season is about to end. All the hell and pain you have been enduring up into this moment is about to abruptly stop. And the cycle that continues to be dominant in your life is about to break. I'm prophesying to somebody here, and the anointing that God has for your life for a new season and a new cycle of blessing is about to take place. Slap your name and say, I'm blessed for this battle, baby. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shout. God brought you through it and he got you out of it so that he can understand there's a blessing for you. But the blessing makes you fit for the next battle. He tells them, I'm closing. He tells them that you have to have this hope for the future. And in that hope for the future, you have to understand that the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold. And though it perishes, it has to be tried with fire. But it might be found to the praise and the honor and the glory of the Lord, whom you don't see, but you love. Ah, God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so he uses their relationship with God to help keep their joy intact, their faith intact. You don't see them, but you love them. I know, like many of you, because of all of the things that are happening in this day, you're saying, God, where are you? Father, you got to show up. How much more can we bear or endure? How many more crazy things got to happen? I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. And while those are out there talking about doom and gloom and this is the end, no, boo, it's only the end of our faith. It's so that we take our faith to a whole nother dimension. It's only so I believe God harder and deeper. It's only so I praise God more fervently. It's only so I reach deep in my soul and my spirit and say, what else can I do? Ain't nobody shout on that one. The end only comes to take your beginning to the next level. Peter said, you don't see him, yet believing. Oh God, this preacher's so good. I don't see nothing happen, but I believe him. And in that belief, he then says, I am filled with joy unspeakable. Peter said it this way, concerning the fiery trials, think it not strange. Don't lose your mind when it happens. Literally, they were in literal fiery trials. Literally. Okay, yeah. It wasn't figuratively. It was Rome was on fire, and they called the trials fiery trials. And they grabbed people and persecuted them and blamed them for the fire. You don't hear the prophetic statement in what I'm saying. It's their fault. It's their culture. They're to blame. And Peter's rebuttal was, don't worry so much about what happened back then. Don't get distracted about what's going on right now. And then get excited about what's about to emerge in your near future. Because though you don't see him, yet still believe him. And when you choose to believe him, something's going to come on you called joy unspeakable. Oh, God, I'm preaching, man. Look at your name and say, I'm about to get happy and don't even know why. Y'all ain't said nothing. Oh, God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shout. Look at me again and say, I'm about to shout and don't even know why. I'm about to praise God and don't even know why. I'm about to give God glory and don't even know why. I'm going to step in work tomorrow full of joy and don't even know why. I'm going to love my neighbor and don't even know why. I'm going to forgive folk that despitefully use me and don't even know. Everyone stand on your feet. He says, full of joy unspeakable. Listen to me. Receiving the end of your faith. The salvation of your souls. What a profound statement. The end of your faith. The salvation of your souls. Hear me, church. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And our adversary is on a rampage. A rampage. A killing spree. Everywhere. The spirit of murder comes to destroy seeds. When God told Adam and Eve, because of what the enemy was able to accomplish in getting Adam to make a crazy choice, stupid years. Yeah, Eve ate the tree. No, but Adam had the covenant. So God would have made me another one. You need to break another rib, dude, because you messed that one up. Watch. Listen. So God says to them, no worries. I'm going to give you another generation. And the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. What did the enemy do? Tried to kill the seed. So Cain killed his brother with malice in his heart. Because he was angry with God. And Cain repented actually and tried to fulfill the mandate of becoming the seed that would crush the head of the serpent. And he built a city. But in his city was nothing but murder. Because that spirit came generation after generation after God, I'm preaching about Israel, after generation. And the cycle couldn't be broke until God broke the cycle. And the Bible says Adam knew Eve again and they had a child and his name was Seth. So the promise had to run parallel with the pain. And if you go through scripture and historically, you'll see generations crossing paths of promise and pain. We're at the intersection of that world of promise and pain. And I'm telling you, promise is about to emerge, and it's going to emerge through the church. We're in a lot of pain right now. Y'all not here with me, but God is going to fulfill his promise. That's a word. That's a word. Hold on to the promises of God and don't let anything take it away from you. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you hear. For the promises of God are yes and they are amen.